To navigate life, we need wisdom. Without wisdom, nothing in life really matters. Nothing really has a point. And life can actually end up in destruction, and as our life falls apart without true wisdom. But where does true wisdom come from? What does true wisdom look like in our life? In this series, Pursuing the Path of Wisdom, we look at the book of Proverbs, where God tells us exactly what true wisdom is, where true wisdom comes from, and what it looks like in our life. As you listen to this series, if it impacts your life, like it, share it, and subscribe to our list so that you get more of these messages to not only impact your life, but others. God bless as you listen to God's Word. Well, welcome back to our series called Pursuing the Path of Wisdom, as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs and wisdom for our life. And what we've really seen over the course of the last several weeks is that the book of Proverbs isn't really a book of morals, necessarily. Instead, the book of Proverbs is a book of how we live in God's world in relationship to Him and His people. It's all about a relationship with God and living wisely by what God has told us to do and applying that to our lives. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. How we live in God's creation, relating to God and relating to people. And what we've seen over the last couple weeks is we've looked at God's wisdom for anger, God's wisdom for envy, God's wisdom when it comes to mastering money instead of being mastered by money, God's wisdom when it comes to pride and applying it to our hearts. Today, we look at being self-controlled. It's a little more broad compared to the other ones, but it's a topic that the book of Proverbs talks about and Scripture talks quite a bit about, being self-controlled. We saw it in Galatians, where a fruit of the Spirit is being self-controlled. And so what does that look like? You know, we're entering into we're now in the holiday season. We're not entering, we're in it already, where you're going to see commercials like crazy with that dessert, and it's going to say it's too irresistible. You won't be able to have self-control. And that's fun, and it's easy to admit things like that, but what about the deeper issues that we have that stem from a lack of self-control? What about the identity issues we have? What about the broken relationships that stem from a lack of self-control? What about the lack of intimacy in our life? All these things are results of lack of self-control. God has given us good things that we have taken and had in excess past the point where God says to, and now it's left with all kinds of issues in our life. What does it look like to have self-control? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three questions. What does it mean to be self-controlled? Why is it so hard to be self-controlled? And what's the key to living self-controlled lives in today's day and age? We're going to look at the book of Proverbs, which was written by King Solomon, King David's son. He was the king over Israel around 950 BC. And if you're not familiar with King Solomon, he was a young man when he came onto the when he inherited the throne from his father. And God told Solomon, "Ask me for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you." King Solomon did not ask for gold, for money. He did not ask for fame. He did not ask for peace. He asked for wisdom. And God made him the wisest man to ever live. And not only was God so pleased with his answer, he not only made him the wisest man to ever live, but he gave him what he didn't ask for: fame, money, and a kingdom of peace. This king, King Solomon, talks about being self-controlled in Proverbs chapter 23 and 25. Let's look at that first paragraph there. "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." King Solomon says, be wise. And how do you be wise? Set your heart on the right path. If you haven't been with us for this entire series, we started the first 4 weeks of this series talking about those two paths, the path of righteousness and the path of foolishness, or the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. And Solomon says, set your heart on the right path, on the path of wisdom, the path of righteousness. And he gives two examples of what people struggled with in 950 BC. He said, do not join, here's how you live, on the right path. Do not join with those who gorge themselves on meat and drink too much wine. Do not join with the drunkards. Do not join with those who are gluttons. Do not join with those who binge eat. Do not join with those who binge drink. Why? He points to a natural earthly consequence. Why? Because they become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Thanksgiving is just a couple weeks away now. And I don't know what it's like in your family, but growing up, we would come together as a big family, cousins, aunts, uncles, and we'd eat, and where does everyone end up after they eat Thanksgiving meal? On the couch, on the floor, maybe in someone's bed to take a nap. Everyone is looking for a place to sleep because they're drowsy. And growing up, I remember hearing, well, turkey has this chemical in it that makes you drowsy. No, it doesn't. You just gorged yourself. This is what happens when the good things that God has given us, wine, food, when we have it in excess, it leads to a natural consequence of drowsiness. And if we continue to live in that state, what's going to happen? We're going to lack motivation. We're going to lack the willpower to go on. And it leads to poor. It leads to someone who clothes themselves in rags, Solomon says. But there's more to living with self-control than that. The next verse. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. We talked about the city with their walls a couple weeks ago. We don't really relate to it today because we don't have cities with walls around them. But in 950 BC, a city had to have a wall around it for what? Protection. To keep bad things out and so that there was protection, peace, and security in the city. If there was just a little break in the wall, disaster could come in. They were vulnerable to destruction. Solomon says, those who live without self-control is like a city who doesn't have walls. That's just vulnerable to destruction and disaster for their life. And so he says the wise person puts up the boundaries. The wise person knows when to say no and what the boundary is where I can't do that. I can do this, but this is as far as I go because here are the walls around me. And so that begs the question, what are the boundaries, the spiritual boundaries for you and for me? It's your first point today. It's God's boundaries. So self-controlled equals living in God's boundaries. Being self-controlled lives in God's boundaries. And that's important to note. Because there's some things that God says, no, they're off limits. Other things like food and alcohol where God says, you can enjoy this up to this point. But why does God do that? Is it because he's angry and he doesn't want us to have any fun? No. God gives us his boundaries because he loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want us to die but to live. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve placed in the Garden of Eden, and God tells Adam and Eve what? You can eat from any tree, but here's the boundary. Don't eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, or you're going to die. Now, if God knows that, and he doesn't tell them, is that love? No. God puts the boundary there and lets them know the boundary because he doesn't want them to die, but to live. The same is true for you and me. Why does God give us the boundaries and the spiritual walls for our life? It's because he loves us. And he wants us to have peace. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have contentment. He wants us to have healed hearts, not broken hearts. And that comes from living within the boundaries that God has set. He wants you to have peace, joy, and contentment. That's what Tim wanted. In his book, The Lies We Believe, Dr. Chris Thurman talks about Tim, a man that he was counseling. And Tim was a guy who had it all. He was a successful business contractor who wore Rolex watches, drove Mercedes. He belonged to 3 country clubs. He had a beautiful wife, intelligent, with a great personality, 3 healthy kids, and they lived in a mansion. And they went on extravagant vacations that many people can't afford. And yet, Dr. Thurman said Tim was the most miserable man that he ever met. And as Tim sat and talked with Dr. Thurman, Dr. Thurman asked him, why? Why are you so miserable? You have everything that you could ever want. Why are you so miserable? And he said, yeah, that's true, doctor. I thought that by the time I got to here, I would enjoy my life. But all of this has become such a burden. And the reason it's a burden is because all of this is great, but we have so much that it's become a point where now it's a burden to manage it all. And it puts so much pressure on me. Because in order to keep up with the lifestyle we're living, I have to perform and deliver at work more and more to make sure that the cash flow is coming in to pay for this all. And on top of it, we're talking about moving to a bigger mansion. And that seems stressful and burdensome because that means more pressure at me at work, more stress, more worry, more to manage. And then he said this really self-reflective line. He said, you know what our problem is, doctor? We've stopped saying no to ourselves. No self-control. We want it, we get it, Tim said. And that's not how God designed it. God said, here's all these blessings. Live inside the boundaries. Don't let them become your everything. And then when they do, what happens? A life of discontentment, a life filled with misery, stress, worry, and burdens. Are you living inside the boundaries that God has given you? Are you living self-controlled? Or are you living outside those walls? It just takes 1% of your walls down for disaster to enter. And so are you living self-controlled? Or do you have no control over your tongue? No control over your speech? Are you living with how God tells us to live by building others up? Or do you word vomit all over your coworker or all over your family? Do you get upset and you send off an angry text? Or are you using your speech to build others up? God says, here's the boundary. No unwholesome talk, but only what is useful for building others up. Are you living inside the boundary of God's gift of sex? Or are you living outside the bounds? Lusting, pornography, premarital sex. Are you living inside the bounds of what God says for work? Work is a blessing. Or are you wearing the badge of workaholic like it's a gold medal that you just won at the Olympics? God says your identity is not found in your work. Your security is not found in your work. It's found in Him. Are you living inside those bounds? Are you living inside the walls of being good stewards of your finances? God says, I've given you all this to be generous on every occasion. Are you being good stewards, managers, or are you living outside of your means and outside of the boundaries God has placed? How are you living? Do you have self-control? Or are you saying, God, I know where the line is, but I am living without any self-control? If so, you are open to danger, vulnerability, and disaster. This is what it means to live self-controlled lives. It's living within the boundaries that God has set. But why is that so hard? It seems so easy. I know where the line is. Just don't go past the line. I can enjoy this just within this context. Why is it so hard? Two reasons. Number one, in order to live self-controlled lives, what do we have to know about our God? That He loves us, and He has our best interest at heart. And you know who's there constantly getting you to doubt? The devil. He's constantly there whispering in your ear that God doesn't love you, that if He really cared for you, He'd allow you to do this, because what's the big deal? And he chips away at that relationship and trust you have in God. The other, why else is it so hard? Because I don't like saying no to me. Quite honestly, I want this right now, and if I say no, then I have to either wait or not have it at all. And that's difficult. Why would I want to be without when I can have? Even if God says, here's the boundaries, and I don't see the big deal. And so if there's no harm, no foul, low impact, what's the big deal? I'll have no self-control in this area. Do you know what the big deal is? That little short-term pleasure can lead to long-term pain. Just ask Solomon. King Solomon had it all. The guy who wrote this, the guy who writes about self-control had no self-control, though. In what area? Women. Do you remember how many wives King Solomon had? 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 999 too many. God says, have one. Solomon said, I'll have 1,000. And you know what happened? Because he didn't live that self-controlled life. I'm sure a couple things happened. I'm sure there was all kinds of hurt within all of those women. But in the end of King Solomon's life, here's what we're told. We're told that King Solomon was led astray to worship false gods by his wives. His wives led him away, and he worshiped false gods. And then we're told he died and was buried with his ancestors. At the very end of his life, he gave up, or at least he may not have given up completely worshiping the Lord, but he was definitely worshiping idolatry. He was an idolater. And we're never told he repented and came back to the Lord. Is he in heaven? It's a big question mark. Why? Because the small little decisions of no self-control seem like no big deal. Until the very end of his life, when it was a very big deal. Short-term pleasure can lead to long-term pain. This is the big deal. And this is why it's so hard. And so what's the key? What's the key to living self-controlled lives in this day and age? I think what our heart goes to is, well, if that's the case, I need to know God's law better. I need to know what I can't do, what I can do. I need to know the boundary lines more. And yet God's word says that's not what you need. Because what do laws do? What do laws do? They change behavior. But in order to live wise lives and the path of righteousness, what do we need? A heart change. Notice, going back to verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Your heart on the right path. Not your body, your heart. Because where your heart goes, there your body will also go. We need a heart change. Not behavior reformation. We need a reformation of the heart. We need a change of the heart. And how does that happen? Titus chapter 2, here's what Paul says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, the gospel, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What is it that changes our hearts? It's not laws, it's not boundaries, it's the grace of our God. The love, the mercy of God our Savior, who came to this world to purify us and to save us from all wickedness, from the wickedness of our sin. It's that message that changes our hearts. It's a message of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who took on human flesh to do what? To live self-controlled, a self-controlled life. We saw that earlier in Matthew chapter 4, didn't we? Where Jesus was fasting for 40 days for God, and the devil came and said, "You need to eat. What's the big deal? Just turn these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger." The big deal was it was breaking God's boundaries, and Jesus said, "No." And he ran to the Word. The devil took him up to the temple and said, "Okay, if you think God loves you, make him prove it. You're relying on his word. Shouldn't he have to prove his love to you?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to live self-controlled and trust his word." Satan said, "Okay, fine." And he takes him up to a high mountain. He says, "I will give up the whole world. I'll give up my control. I know you're here. I know you're here to win these people from me. And I'll do it, and you won't even have to suffer. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to go through any of the crucifixion. I'll give them all up if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No, self-controlled. I know where the boundaries are. And even if it brings hardship into my life, even if I have to say no right now and it brings hardship into my life, I'm here to live within the boundaries of God." And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the hell he's going to endure. And he could have ran, but he didn't. And even on the cross, as he's on the cross, his opponents are on the ground looking up at him and saying, "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Come on down. Then we'll believe in you. Save yourself." If I was suffering and dying like that, and I had the power to get down, I think I would have. But Jesus didn't. He lived self-controlled because it was the Father's will to go to the cross. Why? Why did Jesus live self-controlled? The letter to the Hebrews, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What did he have after the cross that he didn't before that gave him so much joy? You. Before the cross, we belonged to the devil. He had control over us. After the cross, after Jesus' death, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back from the devil and from sin, and now we belong to him. And for the joy set before him, he lived self-controlled so that he could have you for eternity. It's because of Jesus, his perfect life, his innocent death, and his resurrection, that the devil will never be able to break down your walls. That the gates of hell will never be able to break you down and have you for eternity because Jesus lived self-controlled in your place. And as we meditate on that gospel, as we meditate on what Jesus has done for you and for me, the grace of God, that I've lived outside the boundaries and yet he has saved me from all wickedness. He has purified me from all sin. He has redeemed me from the devil. And he did it all to have me forever. That gospel message starts to change my heart. Starts to change my heart where I want to say no to godliness and the worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright lives in this day and age. Your last point, it's the gospel that motivates a life of self-control. As we go into each day, we want to live to glorify and honor the God who has redeemed us, forgiven us, and won eternal life for us. It is the gospel that makes me say, "No, I'm not going to send that text. No, I'm not going to word vomit on my family. Instead, I'm going to use my mouth to glorify him today. I'm going to use the words that come out of my mouth to be a mouthpiece for my Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm going to live self-controlled. I'm not going to gossip. I'm going to build them up. I'm not going to slander. I'm going to build them up." It's the gospel that motivates me to have the proper place for work. It's not my identity. I'm a child of God. I'm His people, eager to do what is good. It's not my security. My security is in my God, who has saved me from hell itself. And so I'm going to glorify Him by doing the best I can today, but keeping it in its proper place. It's the gospel that motivates me to have proper stewardship over my finances and live within my means so that I can be generous on every occasion, so that I have to be generous, just like God has called me to live. It's the gospel that changes my heart to want to live, to honor and glorify the God who has redeemed us, forgiven us from our wickedness, and purified us from all sin. It is the gospel that changes our hearts. May we meditate on what our Savior has done for us. The self-control that He had, let it motivate us to live self-controlled lives in this day and age, where we know the boundaries and we say no, not because we have to, but because we want to glorify the God who loves us so much. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we look at your life, it is amazing. As we look at the self-control you had, you could have given up and walked away. You could have said, I'm too good for this. You could have said, I'm not going to live with the suffering and dying for these people. And yet you live self-controlled in all aspects of your life. You knew where the boundaries were, and you lived that way to honor and glorify God, the God who loved you, the God who loves you, and your Father, who wanted to win salvation for the world. We thank you for having a heart that loved us so much that you went through all that. It is because of you that we are now your people, and now we are eager to do what's good, not because you tell us we have to, but because of your love and mercy, which changes our hearts to want to walk down the path of wisdom, the path of righteousness. We ask you to be with us, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our eyes, and let our lives reflect what is in our heart, faith and trust in you as our Savior. May we glorify you through our thoughts, words, and deeds today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this message today. It's my prayer that it has changed your heart as you grew in the message of your Savior Jesus. Again, if you wouldn't mind liking and subscribing, we'd be grateful for that. God bless your day.